In Mark 11 this morning, Mark 11, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 24 in Mark 11. Mark 11, verses 12 through 24, please stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. Mark 11, 12 through 24. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, but it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they pressed by, they saw the fig tree, dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." This is the word of God. You may be seated. Mike, can we turn it down just a little bit? I'm getting a little bit of feedback up here. I don't know if you guys can hear it, but I sure can. Now, I do not have much of a sweet tooth. If you ask Rebecca, she'll tell you that. Every once in a while, a little chocolate's a hyacinth for the soul. And I don't know if it can be attributed to this experience when I was a kid, but when I was a kid growing up down in Adrian, my mother loved to bake. She didn't bake often, but when she had the opportunity, she did. And one day when I was about 4 or 5, I was walking through the kitchen and I saw what I thought was chocolate up on the counter, and I snapped off a couple of pieces and jammed them into my mouth before anyone could see. What I didn't realize was that that was unsweetened baking chocolate. I've since learned that unsweetened baking chocolate is usually put into something to give it a more aesthetically pleasing look. It kind of makes it shiny and beautiful, but it doesn't taste all that great, especially not right out of the wrapper. So it wasn't sweet, it was intense, it was very bitter, but it and I ended up spitting it out, but it looked like chocolate to me. And in my mind, as I'm looking at this passage this week and being reminded of that, it was similar to what Jesus saw when he came into the temple. Now, I'm sure as Jesus came in, the temple looked like it was thriving. There were people coming in and going out. There was a lot of activity. But when Jesus got in, he realized that the temple, though it looked alive, was not alive, at least not spiritually alive. See, there was a lot of activity going on and a lot of things happening in the temple, but not the true worship of God. So we're going to take a look this morning at the true worship of God. So in my mind, we had the chocolate bar that wasn't chocolate. We have a temple that is not alive, and we have a fig tree that is not producing fruit. So bing, 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 we have three examples right there of kind of what was going on here. And, you know, in the verses that we read this morning, there's a lot going on. Before service started, I was talking to Brian, and we were talking about various aspects of this passage. But what we're going to focus on this morning, what we're going to boil it kind of all down to, is the true worship of God. And we're going to answer the question, how do we spot the true worship of God? When Rebecca and I first came back to Michigan, I say came back, she moved back with me, we were looking for a congregation of believers who were truly following after God. One of the signs that we looked for was, how does a congregation act towards one another, and how does a congregation act towards outsiders coming in? And it reminded us of John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So when we first came to Calvary, we saw the love that everyone had towards one another, and we saw the love that they had towards outsiders. So we're going to look at this Bible passage and what it says and how to recognize what is true worship. And Mark uses a very interesting structure in these verses. Fig tree, temple, fig tree. And it all ties together, and we're going to see that. So we're going to look at it in three parts. Verses 12 through 14, true worship bears fruit for God. Verses 15 through 19, true worship promotes life with God. And then verses 20 through 24, true worship has faith in God. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can be in your house this morning looking at your word. I thank you for the music worship portion of our service this morning. What a blessing that was to us. I pray now that our hearts would be open to what you would have us to hear from your word today, how we can see true worship in our congregation and recognize it. We give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. True worship bears fruit for God. Our passage this morning opens with a couple of verses that kind of serve as a starting illustration, and it can be summed up as this. Jesus was hungry. Far off, he saw a fig tree with leaves on it, but when he went up to it, there were no figs. So he curses it, saying, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now, seeing as how Mark even goes to point out that it is not the season for trees to have figs on them, this seems a little out of character for Jesus, doesn't it? But we're not alone in thinking that. There were several biblical scholars who had trouble with this passage, and even the philosopher Bertrand Russell used this passage as the reason for why he did not believe. He said that it portrayed Jesus as a man unable to control his anger and unlike one who should be considered the Son of God. Well, as Pastor Don was often found to say, he knows better now. It appears to be, in the accounts of the earthly ministry of Jesus, the only time where Jesus uses God's power for wounding rather than for healing. But in fact, that is not the case at all. We have to understand the Bible in its entirety, and this is out of context if we look at it that way. The fact is, Jesus, in stating what he stated, was merely stating the truth about the tree. A fig tree. And I had to study up on this. A fig tree actually produces fruit two times a year. And when a fig tree has leaves, it usually will also have these little nubs on it called prefigs. And these small nubs could be plucked off of the tree and eaten. And in ancient times, travelers on the road would often see a tree that was full of leaves that would have these little nubs. They would walk over, give themselves a little rest area, eating fig nubs, and then continue on their journey. But when Jesus gets up to the tree, even though it has full leaves, there are no nubs, there's no figs, there's no fruit on it. And he makes the statement, no one will ever eat figs from you again, because the tree was in fact already dead and would never produce fruit again. If we look back at the Old Testament, we see the fig tree often served as a metaphor that symbolized Israel's standing in relationship with God. So even though this fig tree appeared to be thriving, it in fact was very dead. When we look at the temple in Jerusalem, it was similar in that it looked alive. There was a lot of activity, a lot of people there, and Jesus recognized that this fig tree was as dead as the temple was. Jesus uses this as an object lesson to his disciples, but what was Jesus truly trying to show them in that example, in that lesson? That on the outside, it is possible to appear and even be religious, to go through the motions, while on the inside, being completely spiritually dead. When it comes to God, a believer needs reality with Jesus, and not merely the appearance of reality with him. We need a true connection with him, true intimacy with our Lord and Savior. Back in verse 11, Jesus goes into the temple with his disciples, looks around, and then leaves, only to return the next day. He recognized what was going on in the temple and left and came back. He recognized that there was, outside of Jerusalem, a hypocritical fig tree, and that inside Jerusalem there was a hypocritical temple. The worship of God bears fruit, and the temple in Jerusalem, though it appeared good from the outside, was not good at all. Which brings us to our next point. True worship promotes life with God. Jesus, when he sees that the fig tree is in fact dead, he curses it. And the very next day, as he and his disciples are passing by it, it comes true. The tree reveals its true state, its true nature. The tree is withered. And Peter even points that out, remembering what Christ had said the day before. No one ever will eat from that tree again. It appeared alive, but it wasn't, and now it is in fact withered. God had come to the temple, and in doing so had fulfilled prophecy found back in Malachi. When Jesus came, he saw the hypocrisy in the temple, and he showed it to his disciples, that those religious elites in the temple seemed to be following God, but it was a hollow representation of worship. Why was it so important that his disciples and we by extension see that? Aside from a false worship of God, isn't Jesus revealing what lies in the heart of every sinner? But Jesus does not stop with just showing the disciples and us what is there. He does something about it. He goes in and drives out what should not be there. In the case of the temple, it was the money changers. In the heart of a sinner, it is sin. Jesus came to the temple the first day and looked around. He kind of got the lay of the land, what was happening. And when he returned, he acted. He overturned what did not belong and brought God's glory into the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was the center of life and worship. It was where sacrifices were made, purification and forgiveness granted. the forgiveness of God. That was where a sinner could go and meet with God. The place where God dwelt on earth, it was the place of worship. The fact that in Jerusalem that temple was dead was something that Jesus had to confront. God's glory was on the line. Anyone who reads their Bible knows that sinners cannot get close to a holy God. Church is where people should be able to go to find God. But in Jerusalem, the temple had become a place where it was hard, if not impossible, to in fact find God. When that happens, it becomes something that God did not intend it to be. Now, if we look at the temple had four main sections. Jesus, when he came into the temple, was in the outer court, where the Gentiles would come to find God. The leaders were supposed to be there, but they were not. They had set up money changers for sacrifices and people who sold doves. And instead of doing what they should have, they were turning a profit off of the worship of God. It would be akin to us seeking God not at church, but at a local Walmart. Now, we can find God anywhere, but no one should be charged to do it. How did the temple get like this? How did this happen to the temple in Jerusalem? It never happens all at once, but it happens one compromise at a time. The temple did not start out this way, but slowly, over time, it evolved into what it became. So we have to ask ourselves, can this happen to the church today? Certainly. If we stop following God and His Word, if we stop welcoming people, we have compromised on what the Bible has commissioned us and commanded us to do. If we forsake loving one another, then we are starting on that road of compromises. Because Jesus loved us when we were unlovable, we are to reflect that love towards one another. Then, if that happens, if we begin compromising on the Word of God, then we are on our way to where the temple in Jerusalem was, where Jesus found it that day. If we become more concerned with getting people in the door, which is important, but it is not the most important thing for a church, if that becomes the sole focus rather than the truth of God being proclaimed to His people or to those who are seeking Him, then again, we are not fulfilling what we have been commissioned to do as the body of Christ to do and to be. As God's church, God needs to be the priority. Reaching the lost with the gospel, the mission, nothing and no one else should ever be allowed to impede that in God's church. The mission of the church, then, cannot be compromised on. When we think about what Jesus did in the temple, it is similar to what happens in our hearts when we get saved. When we get saved, God comes into our hearts and starts doing a little spring cleaning. But He is not removing dirt in there, He is removing sin. Once we are saved, if we sin, the Holy Spirit tells us about it. We may not get the message at first, but the Holy Spirit is persistent in convicting us about our sin. When we sin, the Holy Spirit points at it. This needs to be dealt with. This needs to be out of here. That is what we have when we become saved. We are working on our sanctification to be better, to be more than we are, to be who we are supposed to be in Christ as we prepare for eternity. True worship has faith in God. The fig tree represented the temple and the religious leaders that were there. It and they were spiritually dead. They were hypocrites. As a result, the temple was dead. It was worthless. It was withered. And this had been predicted throughout the Old Testament. If we look in Isaiah 34, 4, it reads, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree." As we talked about earlier, Jesus and his disciples, when they passed by the fig tree again, it was withered. Peter points this out, and Jesus responds in verse 22. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whatever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.'" The point that Jesus is making in those verses is simply this. We as believers have a hunger for true worship. If where we are going to be fed is not feeding us because it is spiritually dead, we are going to leave hungry rather than leaving with what we were seeking after. Because if the temple that we are at or the fig tree that we are at is dead, how are we going to be fed by that? Well, we'll need to eat from another source, won't we? How are we going to do that? Through the only way that we can, through faith in God. God, who is powerful enough to move mountains, even the mountain of a dead faith in the temple in Jerusalem. Later on in the book of Mark, in chapter 13, Jesus says, "Not one stone of the temple will be left upon another." In John 2:19, he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, when we think about that, and when the people who heard that heard that, it is a pretty amazing statement. It had taken many decades to build the temple, and it was an amazing structure. It was made up of 4 sections, each section more restrictive than the last, and each one was 1 step closer to God. The Gentiles, as I said, could enter into the outer court. The Jews could go 1 step further and enter into the next section of the temple. The priests were allowed to go into the 3rd section of the temple, but only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and even there he could only go but once a year, and only if he was pure. What this represents is the separation of a holy God from his unholy creation. If the fig tree represents or symbolizes the deadness of Israel's worship, but the people of Israel have a strong, strong hunger for true worship. The dead tree of the temple was what was presented, but how does God deal with that? The answer is the answer to our sin problem. The answer is Jesus. God knew the temple in Jerusalem was dead. God knew that his creation was filled with sin, completely depraved. The only answer to bring God and his people together, to drive out The sin, the spiritual deadness that was in the temple was Jesus. When Jesus said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up," he was talking about himself. He is the center of our life and our worship. He, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the meeting place. His one-time sacrifice that grants forgiveness is the reason we no longer need to sacrifice animals in the temple. We have Jesus. It is in and through Jesus that we sinners can meet with our holy God. Jesus did not need the temple, he only needed the cross. We celebrated Easter last week. We remember the account of his death when the veil was torn asunder. No longer were we separated from God because of what Jesus had accomplished on the cross. In dying on the cross as a one-time sufficient sacrifice, Jesus replaced the temple as the object of faith in God. When Jesus died, the temple died as well. When we look at the temple, when we think about the temple had been defiled. Jesus never will be defiled. When we look at the temple was dead. Jesus is alive. The price of restoring true worship was nothing less than the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our access point to God. That will never be compromised upon. Everyone in this sanctuary this morning that is saved got saved through Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the heart of true worship. He is the real deal. Why settle for false righteousness when we can have true righteousness through Christ? The only thing keeping us from him is us. That is salvation. It is Jesus offering to come into our dead hearts, to drive out what does not belong there, to drive out sin that was not intended to be there. When we think about it, we were born into sin. We were born with our heart, the inner part of us, a den of robbers, until Jesus came in and changed the narrative for us. So I will say that if you are here this morning and you do not know him as personal Savior, invite him into your heart. We can never get so far away from him that God cannot save us. God desires to bring sinners to himself. The only question is, do we want to come to him? True worship of God in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit is eternal life-giving. It is a fruit-bearing existence that causes us to rejoice and brings glory to God. That is what Jesus wanted his disciples to see, and that is what he wants for us. If we want to know him, to really know him, come and speak to one of us. We cannot save you. That is something that only God can do. But we can show you the way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this passage where Jesus curses the fig tree, goes into the temple, changes what should not be there, drives out those that are in sin and hypocrisy, gives us an example of what happens to us when we are saved. I pray, Father, that if there are those here today who are lost, who are confused, who have questions in their heart, that today may be the day of salvation for them. Help us to recognize true worship of you. It comes from you through Jesus Christ and through your word. And I just ask that as we leave this place, we recognize that, we focus on that, and we dwell on that. True worship is a blessing to you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.